Okay, good morning. We left off last week in the middle of Perek Tes Vav, the 15th chapter of the Gvuras Hashem. And we were talking about what he deals with in the beginning. We spoke about the type of inui, the type of affliction which Paray brought upon the Jewish people, the Ari Miskanais, Pisaim, and Ramses, and the different names of those places, and the different ways that they were trying to break down the Bnei Yisrael, break down the Jewish people, and how that breakdown actually, in a certain sense, led to a strength in the Jewish people's response, either because the more the physical was down, the more the spiritual, which is part of the Jewish people, became strong, or because, as the Maral explains in a Ksaviad, in a manuscript of the Gvuras Hashem elsewhere, that generally speaking, when you try to push something down, it will rise up. Okay. Now, what we're going to do in Mir Hashem today, what our goal to do here, to accomplish today, is a couple of things. I'd like to try to finish Perek Tes Vav and go on to Perek Tes Zayin. In Perek Tes Vav, what we are going to try to dwell on is a couple of things. First of all, a little bit more what the Maral is going to teach about the dimensions here of the Shibud, a little bit more about the dimensions of the slavery. It goes after that into the Mialdos, into the Gzeros, the decrees against the children of the Jewish people, which we deal with on some level, and then of course onto the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we're going to focus a little bit on Perek Tes Zayin, which speaks about the preliminary stages of the description of the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Vayimaru es chayehem b'avodah kasha. Right, the pasuk describes that the Bnei Yisrael slavery. First, it said in the first pasuk, "Vayesimu alav sarei misim leman anoisei b'siv loisam." He put upon them taskmasters in order to afflict them in their slavery, and they built the Ari Miskanais, etc. The next pasuk says, "Vayavidu Mitzrayim es bnei Yisrael beforech," and Mitzrayim made the Jewish people work with very difficult work. And then the pasuk says, "Vayimoros chayem b'avodah kasha," and they embittered their lives with hard work, b'chaymer v'alveinim, etc., with all of that. So three stages. You know what else? Three stages: b'chaymer u'bilveinim u'v'chol avodah basada. Uvechol aveda basada. Two. In our words, chaim levenim is the work in construction. Kol aveda basada is the work in the fields. And the third is es kol aveda samasher avdu ben beforech. All the work which they had them work beforech. Difficult work. Right? Rashi says one of the most famous comments here, which is that he gave women men's work and he gave men women's work. Work which wasn't suited for them. That was the extra difficulty which was there. Another three. Next thing, the babies. So what was the first decree? The first decree was, you see the children, kill them in childbirth. Right? That one didn't work. What was the second decree? The second decree was, "V'tzapar l'chol amoy le'mor, kol ha'ben ha'yilad ha'yoret ha'shlichu v'chol ha'bas t'chayun." All the sons that are born should be thrown into the river, and chol ha'bas t'chayun, which we understand really, Chazal understood that there was first the stage when he made the gezeira that they should kill the children this way, and then the second stage was that he instructed them l'chol amei lemar, to his own nation as well. Three phases, and the Maral says the idea here is that whenever we speak about something getting really, really enmeshed, really strong, it's three times. Mutar loch, mutar loch, mutar loch. Right? Kol nidre, kol nidre, kol nidre. Right? Kol mutar loch, kol shoyim loch. We do things three times to really establish a chazaka, establish a pattern, establish how strong it is. An animal gores three times, it's fixed on the pattern of doing goring, and so on and so forth. So you're going to find this sort of shibud in triplicate in all of these things. And he says, what are the three stages? I'm just going to go quickly through some of this stuff because this is, you know, so to speak, very... Just to explain, as we explained, a lot of the structure of the Gvuras Hashem in this part. The first stage is V'yosimu alav sarei nisim. They put on them taskmasters. And that was that they had to work hard. The first stage of Shibud was that they had to work hard. The second one was V'yavidu mitzrayim es b'nei Yisrael b'forach, which the Maral says is focused on the fact that the Egyptians were enslaving them. There's some times where one could have a difficult boss that even if the particular work isn't so hard, just being under the control of the difficult boss is difficult. That in itself creates the difficulty. And so that's the second stage. Mitzad hamavid. Afi meina melocha mitzad atzmo kol kach kosher. Even if the work itself isn't so difficult, if he works him by not giving him a chance to breathe, not a chance to rest, he's making his life difficult. And the third is that they made their lives bitter. And the idea is that there's such a thing as work with which even if you wouldn't describe it on a normal scale of strain as being hard, but it's so uncomfortable for you that it's as the it's memarer the chaim, it makes the life bitter. Right? People can work hard and be satisfied by the work. People, even if they're not so satisfied by the work because they don't get to see the fruits of it, but still, they can still be okay with working hard. But sometimes, work which a person does can be, heaven forbid, so against their very nature that it takes a whole different kind of a toll. And that's what was being described over here with this thing, with the quintessential example of that being the idea of the work which wasn't suited, the work which wasn't suited for the men. The Maral goes on, as we pointed out, that even in this last pasuk of Vayimaru es Chayeim, they made their lives bitter, there are three stages. And he says, there you could have Chaymer Levenim, that it was such difficult work, the brickwork, that it was neged chayadim and made them sort of like not able to function. And then it was besada in the field, v'chol aveda basada, because if a person is in their place, in their bias, it may that in itself provides them with some sense of belonging and some sense of being. But take them out into the field, take them away from their home, that aspect of a golus, and it's even more difficult. And finally, was again this work which was against the grain of men for men, women for women. So that's again describing the intensification of the shibud. And then finally, the last stage, which he speaks about in triplicate, is the gzeiros on the children. The gzeiros on the children. And says the Maral something here which a person has to think about. It's very, very significant insight and requires some absorption. Says the Maral, is this a more significant gzeira or a less significant gzeira? In other words, we seem to be ramping it up. Is what Paray did to the children more significant of a shibud to the Jewish people than making their own lives miserable? Is it more significant or is it less significant? So the Maral obviously argues that it's more significant. The question is, in what way is it more significant? It's not happening to me, right? It's not doing something to me. It's to the child. Says the Maharal that the child, in a certain sense, is the deepest shibud to the person. The deepest shibud, the deepest pain to the person, is going to be that which is done le'elein rachman son to the person's child. And it could go the other way around also, of course, with the deepest joy. And what's the idea? So he brings a couple of indications of this, each one subtle but profound. He says, first of all, Yaakov Avinu, he spoke about his children. So he said about Reuven, he was Kaichi Vereshis Aini. He was my strength, my first force that I brought out. Chazal tell us, Yaakov Avinu Leiro Keri Miyamav. Yaakov Avinu never had a wasted seminal discharge, so Reuven was really his first strength. But even if he wasn't his first strength, any child is drawn from a person's, in a certain sense, from a hidden power, a hidden strength, which is there within the person. The power to conceive of a child draws on this koyach, the koyach gavra, the masculine power, the masculine strength which is in a person. It comes in a flash, right? But there's an intensity to that koyach, right? How that, in fact, to a certain degree, of course, we know that once a person has exercised that koyach, they're spent, right? They've given of themselves so much. So it's true. What is it? It's to produce a little bit of a seed that ends up being a child. But says the Maharal, that in itself is causative, indicative of it being the core of the person, where it's the koyach, where the greatest strength. You know, it's not like, you know, do me a favor, could you help me move this table? Right? So we'll flex your muscles, we'll go, we'll schlep for a second, and then onward. Right? This takes so much of the concentrated strength of the person, and it's exhausted in that process. So he says that's therefore mikibineim, who shenikra koicham va'einam. Veim is called their koyach, their ein, right, which are both terms for strength of one form or another. Controlling them was a bigger deal than controlling themselves. Now Maral brings a second piece for the perspective on it, and he says, if you look at a fruit that has seeds, where are the seeds? The seeds are in the center. You might say the main part of the fruit is the meat of the fruit, right, which is much more on the outside, just below the peel. Right, that's the main part of the fruit. That's the part of fruit which you eat. But deep in the center, in the core of the recesses of the fruit, is its ability to go and produce more. And to some degree, therefore, that's Yaiser Pnimi. It's more central, more fundamental to the person themselves. How often do we hear the story and the sentiment which a person would say is, you know, do it to me rather than do it to my child. I wish we could take it away from there. How does that work? Is it just some kind of, you know, emotional, it's harder to watch than to have it for the person themselves? In a certain sense, the child comes from this distillation, from this core, from this greatest strength of the person. And therefore, Paray saw that, Paray understood that. And when he was not going to be able to conclude successfully the Shibud, by subordinating us, he went to the next step, to our children. And that was an intensification of the Shibud. It's something to think about and to absorb. Now, of course, you say, what do you mean? So then you'll get into this thing of, where is that child? Right? If the main part of the fruit is the seed, because it's going to produce another fruit, but the main part of that fruit is going to be the seed that's going to produce another fruit, right? Where's the beef? Right? Where's the thing? Where's that which it's all about? Right? That was one of the Chassidish Rebbe's. He was waiting to meet that child. I said, what are you talking about, waiting to meet that child? He says, I go to everybody. I say, you're so busy. Are you not spending time on important things? He says, I have to make money. He says, what do you need so much money for? I need it for my child. So then I live long enough, I meet his child. I say, and what's with you? Right? So he says, I got to work. I have to make sure I have for my child. He says, he's waiting to meet the child that's actually going to do the living that everybody was working for. Right? That was his, the memra. That was the statement. So, you know, you can sort of ask this question. What has it become if everyone, but in a certain sense, still, this idea, at the center, at the core, the greatest strength, everything is put, all the koichas are put into that, and therefore it's a deeper shibud, it's a deeper slavery to have it subordinated, to have it taken away.
I'm just curious, why did you just go with the Pashut idea that they'll destroy the Jewish people if there's no children? No continuation of the story.
That is the Pashup Shot. Excuse me one second.
That is the Pashup Shat as to what they're trying to do in terms of advancing the Shibud, was to shut down the Jewish people, to shut down the Jewish people's future. Why the Maral doesn't learn that way, I don't know exactly. I don't know. Yeah.
It's Shibud and Inui. Are you saying that this is more Shibud because it's controlling not just the person, but it's controlling
the offspring. Right.
And were we raising ideas of, is it a worse Inui than the Parah Mama stuff, or that wasn't really what we're talking about?
I mean, it's not distinguishing between Shibud and Inui. It's just, you know, it's upping the ante and making it that much more. Okay, another important and quick idea. Vatirenam yadaisas aleichim v'le'asu kasher dibir aleihen melech Mitzrayim. It says that the Miyaldais were God-fearing and they did not do what the king of Mitzrayim said aleihen. So there's a chazal, and the chazal darshans that it doesn't say tov asher kasher diber lohen melech Mitzrayim, that he said to them, but alehen. And what's that nuance in language? Alehen is towards them, regarding them, above them. So he darshans that shetov on ledvar avera v'leinitvu. What he did not only was Pare trying to tell the midwives that they should go and they should destroy the Jewish children that they're supposed to be bringing into the world, but he also tried to seduce them, and they didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to him regarding killing the children. They didn't listen to him regarding the seduction. Now, what on earth does that mean? What's that got to do with anything? Like, what's this? So the Maral explains very, very mamish poshut, very, very simple, straightforward, beautiful explanation. He says, what was he trying to do over here? These were Miyaldei Saivriyas. These were Jewish midwives. And he was asking them to destroy the children of their peers, of their family, of their friends, of their fellow members of their nation. Why on earth should they listen to him? Okay, well, he was a pretty scary guy, right? So that was a reason why they would want to listen to him. But it's always good to try to win people over. And that's what Pare was trying to do. What he was trying to do was, he was trying to somehow seduce them to shift their loyalties, to shift their emotional connection. If they would be with Pare, then they would be that much less connected to the Bnei Yisrael, writes the Maral. Umipneki are paray sever shaloi asu amialdei sestivu shaloi lohamis esabonim ki lo yikablu gzei rasai. Paray figured that the Miyaldeis would not want to listen to him. Right? Why would they want to do such a thing? Kashayim ayvim es Yisrael v'sainim amacher. They love their fellow Jewish people and they don't particularly like the Egyptians. So therefore, he was trying to seduce them to this Avera to be with him. Why? Because Amru Bebreshis Rabba Beparshas Vayishlach, what does the Medrash say in Vayishlach by the story of Shechem and Dina? Amar Avuna, Niveles Laorel Kosher Lifresh, Vishinim Hesheches Achra Bebiya. It's Chazal tell us, Rashi even doesn't quote these exact words in the Medrash, right, and not this exact attitude in the Medrash, but he quotes the idea that Dina was not so ready to leave the city of Shechem. After she had been taken, it was hard for her to leave. Right, so Rashi presents it as, who's going to marry me? Right, at least this guy wants to marry me. Now that I'm this, you know, this damaged merchandise, nobody's going to want to marry me. However, the way the Medrash says, Rav Huna says, is that once she once a person is nivelas lo'oril, once a person has this connection, it creates a connection. It creates a bond. And therefore, Paro wanted to be able to enlist these women's support in his devious, terrible plans, but in order to do that, he had to bring them to his side. So this isn't just Paro's a baltaiva. Paro's a lustful guy, and therefore, any woman who he sees, he wants to be able to have this with. He says, well, that's not the pshat in the Medrash. Because look at the pasuk. And this is always the way one of the Maral's rules, you might remember from the Be'er HaGoyla. Right? From one little nuance in the pasuk, you're going to learn this whole new thing? Like, what's going on over here? Right? Like the king of Mitzrayim, who told you that? You can make a drasha from, instead of Lahen, Alein, a whole new thing? It says, Maral, it's not a whole new thing. Yes, we learn from the language teaches you certain associations, but you say it's far-fetched, it's not far-fetched. His plan was to have them kill the Jewish kids, Rachmana Litzlan. But how on earth does he enlist Jewish women to kill Jewish kids? The way he set about to do it was by winning them over to his side, by breaking their loyalty. And the way he was going to try to do that was through seduction. If they are the consort of the Melech Mitzrayim, so then maybe they will look at their brethren a little bit differently. That's the way the Maral learns. Poshut, glat, straight. Yeah?
Just explain, what is the drasha? I'm sorry, I didn't talk to the mission.
The drasha is that it doesn't say in the language, kasher diber lohen melech Mitzrayim, as he spoke to them, which would be the simple, straightforward way for the pasuk to say it. Instead it says alehen. Alehen is like he said upon them. Right, so how does that yield this specific understanding? So Maral has a whole technical discussion about exactly where this term is. Rashi says Vayovay Aleh, and we find the term the Eleha. You find the term used in the context of Bia. Different ways to do it, but because of that nuance, we introduce this whole new dimension. Says the Maral, it's not an entirely new dimension. It's a strategy in order to be able to accomplish what he wished to accomplish. The Maral speaks a little bit about kichayos heina, the idea that the Jewish women were able to give birth easily and quickly, and he says because there's a certain dakus hachaymer, there's a certain delicacy of their physicality that made them that much more easily, ready to have children. Not things don't happen so slowly with them. The Maral doesn't say this, and we're not going to speak about it at length. But I just one of the things which I think needs to be seen here, which we're going to touch upon a little bit in Mir Tashem in the forthcoming discussion, is that he took away from them a little bit of the difficulty of childbirth. The claim of Yocheved was that she had taken away a little bit of the difficulty of childbirth. The difficulty of childbirth is part of the consequences of the Chet of Adam HaRishon. Right? Sin of Adam HaRishon brought on woman that kind of difficulty. And when he say, oh, the Jewish women, they gave birth so easily, so quickly. What is that? What is that shades of? It's shades of somehow they're not as affected, they're not as brought down by the Chet of Adam HaRishon. And the truth is, take one more step, and this is an interesting thing, again, it's not for us to discuss it now, because Maral doesn't discuss it, but we're going to be discussing shortly the fact that Yocheved gave birth to Moshe Rabbeinu when she was how old? 130 years old. Right? No spring chicken. Right? She was 130 years old. Why? Where do we get that she was 130 years old? Because as we've learned earlier in the Maral, Yocheved was born when? Bein HaChemes, just as the Jewish people were coming into Mitzrayim. She was Asher Yolda Oysa LeLevi B'Mitzrayim. She was born to Levi in Mitzrayim, but she was conceived outside of Mitzrayim. So she was born when the Jewish people came into Mitzrayim. How long were the Jewish people in Mitzrayim? 210 years. How old was Moshe Rabbeinu when he took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? 80. Right? The pasuk is explicit. He was 80 years old when he stood in front of Paro. We know he lived till 120. Took us 40 years out of Mitzrayim through the Midbar. So if Yocheved was born when they came into Mitzrayim, and 210 years later her son Moshe was 80, do the math, right? Let's go. Right? So she was 130. What's the significance of the fact that she was 130 years old? Okay, of course, it's miraculous that she was old. What's the significance of the fact that she was 130 years old? Do you know any other woman who gave birth at 130 years old? I do. Chava. Chava gave birth to Shes, who's the child from whom we all come, at 130. 130 years after the Cain and Hevel were born. Excuse me, I have this right in front of me. Adam lived 130 years, it says in Bereshis Perkei Pasa Gimel, and he gave birth to one in his image and his form. If Adam was 130, how old was Chava? You got it. 130. Right? They were born on the same day, a few hours apart. Right? Chava was broken off of Adam and made. So she was 130 years old when she gave birth to him. So you start to hear like echoes a little bit of this. You know, and Moshe Rabbeinu as being like sort of the person who restores the Jewish people, the Adam Rishon Kaidem Achet. So there's a lot of interesting things which are going on here, specifically with Yecheved, that are for another time. But the relationship to the loss, Kichoyes Heina, to the loss of the curse, in a certain sense. You know, you're used to, you send me as a midwife, you figure it's going to be a long a 12-hour labor, you know, difficulty, they're going to need me, I'll be have 100 opportunities to make things go wrong. Sorry, they just cough those babies out of there, right? They just come out. By the time I get there, it's already done. They're not as mired in the consequences of the chet as the rest of us are. Klal Yisrael's Netzach Yisrael. Klal Yisrael's the nation that's going to stand at Har Sinai. And so again, Maral doesn't say these specific notes, but he says Achaya is fast. It's not as sluggish as a behema. A behema has a much more deep physicality, and therefore everything moves with it more slowly. Right? The Chaya has a chaymer kal, has a lighter physicality. And relative to the Mitzrim, the Jewish people were the same. And that was the point which they were making to them. Again, we're not touching every point here, but let's do one more point here in Perek Tezvav. A point which is a fascinating point, which the Maral again explains with his beautiful, simple, straightforward logic. And it's a good introduction to Perek Tezayin, which is what we're going to quickly proceed to. So what happened? So we know first he said they should kill the Jewish children, then didn't work with the midwives, throw them into the river. And Chazal say the third phase was he instructed everybody, L'chol Amai. Says Rashi, Yom Shilonel Ad Moshe Omerli Itzdagninov, the day that Moshe Rabbeinu was born, so the stargazers of Paray said to him, Hayem Neilad Moshian, the Savior of the Jews has been born. But Ve'ein anu yaidim imi Mitzrayim imi Yisrael, but we can't tell whether he's an Egyptian or a Jew. And therefore, right, he made a gzeira on the Egyptians and on the Jews. What's going on? That's weird. It's not at all weird. Why? What did the daughters of Yisrael call Moshe Rabbeinu?
An Egyptian.
Ish Mitzri. They called him an Egyptian man. Moshe Rabbeinu, in Divrei Hayamim, it says these are the children of Bisya Bas Paro, and it mentions Avigador. Avigador was one of the names of Moshe Rabbeinu. Kol Hamigadel Ben Chaveroi, a person who raises the child of his friend, a person's Megadel Yosim, a person raises an orphan child, it's as if it's their child. Moshe Rabbeinu, was he through and through, in a certain sense, Jewish? When Moshe Rabbeinu was 3 months old, he was adopted by Bisya Bas Paray. And then, yes, he was nursed again by his mother, but then he went back and he grew up in the house of Pare. He grew up in the house of Pare, Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, if you're looking and you say, the savior of the Jewish people was born, but we can't tell whether he's Jewish or whether he's Egyptian. Some people look at him and they say, Haf, he's Jewish. Moshe Rabbeinu, who's more Jewish than Moshe Rabbeinu? But on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu had an Egyptian pedigree as well. Right? He was the child of Basia. Where did he get his name, Moshe? He got his name, Moshe, from Basia Basparai. And she named him. So isn't there an inherent ambiguity about whether the Mashiach Shel Yisrael is Jewish or Egyptian? So don't tell me that these stargazers don't know what they're talking about. They can't even tell whether he's Jewish or Egyptian. Why they would think that the savior of the Jewish people would be Egyptian, we wouldn't even understand. They were right. It's hard to pin down. Is Moshe Rabbeinu Jewish or is Moshe Rabbeinu Egyptian? That's explanation number one of the Maral. Right? Good? Isn't that glatt? Straightforward? Simple? Beautiful? Pashut? Gewaldig? But then the Maral goes to his next explanation, which is a little more what we would tend to see as Maralian. And this is really the introduction to the theme of Perek Tezvav in the Gevuras, which means Hashem is what we're going to right now. Tezayin, excuse me, which is what we're going to right now. And that is that he says the reason why he couldn't tell, besides for the fact that he had a foot in Klal Yisrael and a foot in Mitzrayim, is that he wasn't really a part of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaSholem B'masho Hiya Nivdal MiKlal Yisrael B'malo Shaloi. Moshe Rabbeinu was in a class of his own. He wasn't like the rest of the Jewish people. He wasn't in the same level as everybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu was a phenomenon. He was in a class by himself. The salvation of the Jewish people, the person who there would never be a prophet like him, not before him, not after him. The person who would demonstrate miracles, the Cholayad HaChazaka, that again was unprecedented and would never be able to be followed on that level. Moshe Rabbeinu was not one of the guys, even if the guys are the Jewish people. He wasn't part and parcel, a regular part of the Jewish people. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, Meiz Hashem again, if we'll go along, we're going to learn about Moshe Rabbeinu's reactions to be sent on his special mission. And one of the things which you see about Moshe Rabbeinu is that he wants to be part of the Bnei Yisrael. When Hashem, for example, right, easy indication, when Hashem wants to say, Moshe, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make Klal Yisrael from you, Moshe Rabbeinu says, no way. If they don't go, I don't go. I am part of them. Right? So you say, okay, that's not a good proof. That's, you know, dedication, that's bravado, that's not Moshe Rabbeinu, because he's qualitatively separate from the rest, but wants to be one of them. But it's something which in truth is seen in many ways. I'll bring you another indication, which is a little subtle. Again, we'll learn Yetz Hashem about it more. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to Mitzrayim, he came with his children. Hashem didn't tell him to go with his children. He went with his wife and with his children. Aaron HaKohen says, what are you doing here? Why are you bringing them? We don't have enough Jews who are in Gaulis. You guys are lucky. You got visas to Midian. Right? Why are you bringing more here? Moshe Rabbeinu said, how could my children not have the same experiences as the rest of the Jewish people? Okay, so again, you could take it on one level. He wanted them to experience Har Sinai. But Moshe Rabbeinu wanted his children to be part of Klal Yisrael. And I'll bring you an indication, which again, you couldn't debate, you couldn't argue. But Moshe Rabbeinu nearly gets killed when he brings his children to Mitzrayim. Why? Because he didn't give his child a bris. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu not give his child a bris? So I would suggest that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't give his child a bris was because The Jews in Mitzrayim didn't give their children a bris. They couldn't. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't want to be a carpetbagger. I'm not like some guy from Mitzrayim with my family safely, you know, there in Midian, you know, coming back, and I'm going to be the savior. I'm coming, I'm going to have my family back, we're going to be with Klal Yisrael, and I'm going to be the leader from amongst the people who goes and takes them out. But that wasn't to be. Moshe Rabbeinu, to take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, you had to be somehow removed from the Shibud of Mitzrayim. You had to be something else, something completely different. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is constantly pulled away from Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's born in his family's house, he has to get put out into the river, right? To go into the house, to be brought into the house of Basia. So fine, so he grows up, but then he grows up and he's able to have a little freedom. He goes out, Vayetze Alechav, he goes to reconnect with the Jewish people. What happens the next day? Boom. Right, he's got to go to Midian. Every time he tries to connect to other people, he gets thrown out. Moshe Rabbeinu is not a classic part of the Bnei Yisrael. Says the Maral, okay, so that's what's creating this ambiguity in the eyes of the stargazers. They look and they say, is this guy a Jew? We can't tell. He's not really part of the Jewish people. So on the one hand, we say, just very practically speaking, you see, he had these Egyptian characteristics, he was raised in an Egyptian home. It says, well, it's more than that. It's because Moshe Rabbeinu could not be part of the Jewish people. There's an expression in the Gemara that says, "Ein chavush matir atzmi mibeis v'asurim." The prisoner cannot release himself from jail. He may have been a fantastic negotiator and freer of prisoners all the time, but when he himself is in jail, he can't do it. Like the psychologist or the rabbi who needs a little help needs to go to another psychologist or to another rabbi. You can't necessarily relieve yourself of your own issues. Says the Maral, Klal Yisrael cannot be saved by one of Klal Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu, the savior of Klal Yisrael, was going to be from a different Ramah, from a different level. So the Tzadnim just didn't know. This is like, you know, excuse me, I don't know, I forget, I'm not going to say it. But like, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the Barinish. He's not Yeludisha. He's not he's called the Yeludisha by the but he's like, he's not just a regular person. So he's been born, but to whom? From where? Which leads us to this Perek Tazayin of the Maral, where the Maral says something which, in truth, I specifically left it out when he said, when he dealt with it briefly in his running commentary in Perek Tezvav. In his running commentary in Perek Tezvav, he asked the question why Shifra and Pua are called Shifra and Pua if Chazal tell us they are Yecheved and Miriam. And we know, Maral knows that there's a meaning to the name Shifra and Pua having to do with being midwives. But this is also an alias. And why are they not identified by their names? And the Maral sees this as part of a general anonymity which cloaked Yecheved in the preparation here for the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because what does it describe right after we have this Gezerah? Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, vayikach es bas Levi. A man from the house of Levi went, and he took the daughter of Levi. Who was the man? Amram. Who was the woman? Yecheved. How do you know? Because in the middle of Parshas Va'era, it will tell us that Amram was the father of Moshe and Yecheved was the mother of Moshe. But we go through Parshas Shmos, the birth of Moshe, the original stories of Moshe Rabbeinu, the empowering of Moshe with the mission to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, and we don't know who is his father and who is his mother. Why? Why does the Torah hide this? The hiding of the identity of Yecheved and Miriam as Shifra and Pua is part and parcel of that same thing. But why? Why does the Torah hide that identity of theirs? Says the Maral, because to say that there was a man named Amram and a woman named Yecheved who had a child named Moshe Rabbeinu would make it sound like Moshe Rabbeinu was just another child born into the Jewish people. That because there was a man named Amram and a man named Yocheved, and their genes and chromosomes got mixed up together, so produced this tremendous child called Moshe Rabbeinu. And that just is not the case. Moshe Rabbeinu is bigger than Amram, Yocheved. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the result of a wonderful marriage of two wonderful people. Moshe Rabbeinu was a phenomenon. Right? You know, if there wasn't a man and woman to get together, Hashem would have had to find a way to create Moshe Rabbeinu. It's Moshe Rabbeinu, like we said, there are many comparisons of Moshe Rabbeinu to Adam, to the mortality of Adam, to being in a certain sense the handiwork of Hashem, like Adam. And there are three partners in a person. And the more strong and loud the partnership of the father and the mother, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu was a silent partner. And I shared with you once that, or more than once, the remarkable insight of Rav Yitzchak Isaac Chaver, Mitalmidei Hagra, who said that when the Gemara says, why were the Imois HaKores, why were they barren? It's because Hashem desires the prayers of the righteous. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mis'avel L'Tfilos and Shel Tzadikim. So he made it hard, so they had to daven. So normally you hear that as, you know, make my day or something, you should understand. We don't daven for needs, we have needs, so we should daven. You know, all of these things. It's all about creating a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Yitzchak Isaac Chaver says it differently. And he says the idea is, and again I'm paraphrasing a bit, but he says, the Avais weren't just regular people. They couldn't be just regular people, and they required an extra injection of some kind of a divine kayach to produce the Avais. So, if Avram and Sarah got married and 9 months later, the baby's popping out, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the silent partner. It's a natural thing. But if they're married for who knows how long, and finally when he's 100 and she's 90, result of prayers and everything else, the child is born and it's miraculous. You know, this child, the presence of Hashem in the conception of this child is huge. It just makes for a different child. Here, we have that too. Because how old was Yocheved when she gave birth to Moshe Rabbeinu? 130. Chazra l'Na'arusa. She came back to her youth in order to some degree, in order to have this this child. It was something completely new. Everything which he explains about this is that there's something new in the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why it says that they made like a new chuppah when Amram and Yocheved got married again. And the idea was because she was new, she became young. You know, how much older was Aaron than Moshe Rabbeinu? 3 years. How much older was Miriam than Moshe Rabbeinu? So, big deal. She was only 127 when she gave birth to Aaron HaKohen. Right? It was a miracle all the way. But it doesn't say that she returned to her narus, to her youth, when she gave birth to Aaron, or when she gave birth to Miriam, even though she was 124 years old when she had her first recorded child. From Moshe Rabbeinu, it was all miraculous, but from Moshe Rabbeinu was something completely new, something completely different. I explained once that to give birth to Moshe Rabbeinu, who when he's 120, he's black-haired and clear-eyed, he has to be born from a mother who's youthful in old age. Aaron HaKohen doesn't say that about him, Miriam doesn't say that about him. But it's all part of this phenomenon that the Maharal says and reinforces in all of the shtiklach and all of the pieces here in Perek Tezayin. Now, so I'll read to you one line here towards the Kinishmasai Hayakaidesh Kadashim. Moshe Rabbeinu's soul was holy of holies, netzal min hamalo haroma v'anisa ha'elyoina. It came, it developed from the highest and greatest level, asher yichidush ha'elam, which is the same origins that created the world. Kasher v'lchen kasher v'heledes moisho chazor liyeh snara b'vada. She had to be in that state in order to be able to give birth to Moshe Rabbeinu. And so says the Maral, that's why it doesn't identify their names. At this point in time, it doesn't identify their names. All it says is a man from Levi who took the daughter of Levi. Because who amongst the Bnei Yisrael is Kadesh? It's Levi. Even before the story of the Egel, Chazal say that Yaakov Avinu was already Magdish Levi as his tenth. Tenth? Yeah, so Chazal say a Cheshbon. Because the Bechiris weren't his anyway. So therefore, out of his 12 sons, he had 4 Bechiris. Bechirim, right? 4 firstborns. So they weren't his anyways. They only had 8 children who were his. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then start again. So Shimon is 9, and Levi is 10. Don't ask me, I can't explain it to you. But that's what Chazal say. The Rambam writes that Yaakov Avinu was Magdish Levi. He considers it Pshutai. In other words, it was not something which waited for Moshe Rabbeinu, not something which waited for the sin of the Egel when the Leviim said, "We'll be with you, Moshe Rabbeinu." Levi was Kodesh in Mitzrayim, and that's why Levi kept the Bris Milah in Mitzrayim. They were different than the rest of the Jewish people. They didn't serve Avodah Zarah in Mitzrayim. They weren't enslaved to the Egyptians in Mitzrayim. The entire Shevet Levi was to some degree different than the rest of the Jewish people. Mugdash, holy, separate, above the rest of the Jewish people. So that much the Pasuk says the Maral, that Moshe Rabbeinu was born of Levi. But we're not going to tell you who it is, because then that would narrow, that would make small what Moshe Rabbeinu was. Moshe Rabbeinu was not the result necessarily of these two people. That wasn't the way it was. Moshe Rabbeinu had Maila Elokis. That's the idea. I just want to add something which is not here in the Maral, but the question is why eventually it does say who his parents were. And I think the answer to that is that if you follow the Seder of the Parsha, what happens is that Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I don't want to do it." And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of insists that he does it. Eventually he says, "Okay, Aaron can go with you." In the it's yes and no. What you see happen in the beginning of Vayera, the Psukim are very difficult, but what we see happening in the beginning of Vayera is that Aaron becomes firmly established as the partner of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that meant, and part of it, you know, remember what was Moshe Rabbeinu's resistance? How can you overlook my brother and take me? In other words, as part of what we alluded to before, which was Moshe Rabbeinu did not see himself or want to see himself as some kind of phenomenon that landed on the planet. He wanted to see himself within Klal Yisrael. That's why, again, to the extreme, he didn't give his children a bris and so on and so forth. He didn't want to go ahead of his brother. So when that becomes the argument of Moshe Rabbeinu, and to some degree it's accepted by Hashem Yisbarach, and he puts an Aaron with him, now we say, okay, let me tell you who Moshe's father was. If Moshe Rabbeinu is bringing himself down a notch, so to speak, so then the Pasuk goes and explains. At that point, the Pasuk goes and explains. Okay, an additional note here, two notes which the Maral covers in this perek. One which is related to something we've discussed today, and one which is just a general Yusayt idea that the Maral says. Chazal Darshan, when it says Vataro Isha Vatelet Ben, she conceived and she gave birth to the child. Chazal Darshan, for whatever reasons, they Darshan that Mahe Rosa Shalei Bitzar Afle Dosa Shalei Bitzar. Just like conception was without pain, so it smoothly went to birth without pain. And the idea was Mikan Lunashim Tzirkoni Yeshle Hayu Bepiska Shel Chava. From here we see that righteous women were not subject to the gzeira to which Chava was subject. Childbirth is a painful process as a result of the sin of Chava, but it didn't affect righteous women. This is an idea, so the Maral explains, as you would expect him to explain, the idea that really things shouldn't be painful, things shouldn't be difficult. In general, in the Bria, even we say about animals that they are misparnes shalei b'tzar, they have their sustenance without pain. And a human being, the top of the world, the purpose of the world, the ultimate being in the world, shouldn't it be just toiv? Vayar alekim ki toiv ki toiv. It should be. But what undermined it, hurati maisei v'kopachti parnasasi, the Mishnah says, I did bad and therefore I made it so difficult for myself to make a living. It's a result of chet. We make a perfect world distorted and difficult. A world where things should come easily because it's the handiwork of Hashem, because of our own internal distortions. That's the principle which Chazal say in so many places, Ein Dovar Ra Yared Milmala. There's nothing bad which comes from above. If there's something bad which comes, it's because, unfortunately, we brought it on. Ein Dovar Ra Yared Milmala. So therefore, the tzaddik, in this case the tzidkanis, who does things right, so she's not going to be affected by that which is the distortions of creation of man. Chazal say this expression, that tzaddikim aren't subject to rima v'taylea, they're not subject to decomposition. Of course, that's also part of the death, gezeirat adam harishon, but because, again, they're pure, they're not subject to that. Now, of course, as the Maharal goes to point out, it's not that they're completely immune, they sin, and so on. And farkir, to some degree, we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically brings pain to tzaddikim in this world in order to absolve them of pain in the world to come. But you have to understand, to some degree, it says, in terms of the systemic stuff, Yisurim which aren't things which are sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu because a person did an Avera. But the world is more physical and therefore more subject to the sluggishness and the difficulties. The tzaddik who's more removed from that will not have that. That's the change. And I say this to you, this piece of Maral, in line with what we talked about a little bit earlier, about how the Jewish women gave birth more easily. Generally, this wasn't just Vatarish Vatelet Ben by Yecheved. The idea of Yecheved representing the 130-year-old Chava after they did Shuva, this is part of it, and it's most appropriate surrounding Moshe Rabbeinu, who wasn't really subject to death either. B'shagam hu basar, he was just, he had to die because people die, but he died young. He died, 120 years young. Like the Pasuk is saying, to some degree he was immune to the weakness which is supposed to be part of what happens to a human being, like we said before. So therefore it's true in his mother as well. His mother becomes youthful. His mother goes through childbirth without pain, because that's what's being created here. Okay, that's what the Maral writes here in this parak. You get it? You hear it? So it's Moshe Rabbeinu, a phenomenon from another thing, not just born, to the extent that Moshe Rabbeinu is a Yilud Isha, what's he doing here? But in certain ways, of course, he is not. I just want to close with a yesod which Maral brings here, which is not related to what we've tried to bring as the major take home. Okay, we had a lot of veritur that we said here today from the Maral, each one of value. As I told you, the nature of the Gvuras Hashem, especially in these sections, is that it's more of a running commentary, so it's little pieces, not usually the Maral's big structures. But what we're trying to do, you may notice each time we learn, is give some of the pieces and then focus a little bit on one of the things which the Maral says, which is much more of the aside of the Maral. And certainly this understanding which he has of Moshe Rabbeinu is something which crops up in different places and is the aside of the Maral. So, ad kan, the aside of the Maral. Now, let's go back to say one more piece. And this piece is a little bit of the aside. There's a classic issue here which arises in this discussion, which is the Ibn Ezra's kasha. The Ibn Ezra was very much going with what the Pasuk says, and he was not such a fan of outlandish sounding midrashim. whatever it was. Ibn Ezra is not our last word in Pirush, right? Our last words are Rashi and the Ramban. That's what's most accepted. We understand that Ibn Ezra was a little bit too an extreme in terms of his going with Pshutei Shel Mikra and not incorporating Chazal. But Ibn Ezra asked good questions. And one of his good questions, great questions, is, I don't understand. Sarah had a baby at 90. You can't learn Chumash and miss that. The Pasuk makes a big trumpet fanfare about that thing. Rivka, how old was Rivka when she had her children? 23? Right? According to Chazal, she was... The Ibn Ezra challenges this Chazal too, by the way. But whatever, according to Chazal, she was 3 years old when she married Yitzchak, and they were married for 20 years before they had a child. So she was 23. But she was not Kara. Wow. Yechaved was 130 years old, and she had a child. And the Pasuk doesn't even say it. How could there be such a miracle? And the Pasuk wouldn't tell you. When Yecheved was 130, instead you got to do the math and say, okay, Yecheved was born, came to Mitzrayim, and there were 210 years, and Mashiach was say, wow, there was a great miracle. This happened. That's the Ibn Ezra's kasha. And therefore, he's not inclined to believe this cheshbon. So, the Maral, the Ramban discusses this Ibn Ezra. Ramban says a very chashuv answer to the Ibn Ezra. Ramban says miracles happen all the time. What the Pasuk records is the called shot. What the Pasuk records is Hashem says, in 1 year you're going to have a child. And then the child comes. Then you see the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and together in communication and partnership with man. That's a whole different thing. That's an ice. Yecheved had a baby at 130. No one ever predicted it. No one ever said it would happen. That's not the kind of maifas that the Pasuk records. That's what the Ramban says. You have to work on it, learn the Ramban itself. Not time for it now. That's what the Ramban says. Big aside. The Maral says, I don't understand. The Pasuk says, Chazal say they were having 6 babies at a time. That was not a miracle. I mean, the whole context over here is reproductive miracles. So, big chiddush, 130 years old. The Pasuk is reporting about the miracles right and left. So it doesn't get into the details of everyone. Big deal. That's what he says first. But then he says, the truth is the kasha is a mistake. Ta'us gamur ta'a. He made a complete and total mistake. Shesayver. He called Rana Shinichlu with Tyra Natu Rak Bishvil Var Chiddush. He thinks that Tyra writes whatever is new, whatever is interesting. Wow, she had a baby 130 years old. Let's write that down. Why didn't I write it down? Must be it didn't happen. It's not the way it works. Yarbe plays Hayuwa Nichlu with Tyra. There were a lot of amazing things that the Tyra didn't record. Kina Tyra Sipur Chidushim. The Tyra is not there to tell you about every Chiddush, every miracle. It's a Torah which is given from HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a root, as an outline, as a plan for the world. And therefore, only those things which belong in that structure to be recorded as such are included in the Torah. And says the Maral, the things which happen to the Avais, Chazal say, the idle conversation which Eliezer, the slave of Avram, has back and forth, first with Avram, then with Lavan, the Torah records and repeats. And we learn our halachas from extra letters. So in Chazal, you see that the conversation of the Avais is yafe, is nicer, whatever the translator has, than the Torah of the children. What does that mean? Says the Maral. Because the Torah is Seder Ha'olam Baba Bara Kodesh Baruch Es Ha'olam. The Torah is the plan, the foundation of the world through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Ulefikach. And therefore, Hadvarim Shem Iker Yisayel Ha'olam HaTorah Mesavim Barichas. Those things which are foundational to the world, The more foundational they are, the more the Torah will discuss and elaborate upon them. The avos are the avos ha'olam. An av means a progenitor, a creator, a source. About the avos, the Torah's marich. It speaks about them at length. Even sichoson shall have the avos. Because these are the roots. This establishes the pattern. Sefer Bereshis as a whole, we know, is called the Sefer Yetzirah. Not because the first chapter is about creation, but as the Ramban explains in his introduction to Sefer Shmais, because the whole Sefer is Yetzirah. The whole Sefer is creation. The whole Sefer is establishing the patterns of the entire world. So says the Maharal, a miracle which happens to the Avos in Sefer Bereshis, the Torah records because it's part of building the structure. A miracle which happened to Yecheved in giving birth to Moshe Rabbeinu is already of a different league. Moshe Rabbeinu's Sefer Shmais. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the Hishavos, is not the development of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is servicing an already existing Jewish people. This miracle doesn't have to be recorded. That she was 130 doesn't have to be recorded. The Torah is not just recording it, it's recording the Yesidus from which the whole world should grow. Torah and Shabbonim are Yesidus too. But their Yesidus, relative to Sichoson Shel Avdei Avos, the Torah says, again, it's a huge chiddush. But still, that's the chiddush which Chazal tell us. But says Maral, the Yesod, the foundation of the chiddush is what the Torah is dwelling, the Torah is the root of the world. And therefore, the more you're looking at roots within the Torah, the more the Torah is going to emphasize. And here we're already in Sefer Shemais, we're already in branches. Okay, Adkan, that's what we're going to learn from Perek Tazayin, Yetz Hashem. Next Sunday is Tisha B'Av. And as it stands, it's the 10th of Av, but as it stands, there's an Isser of learning Maral, and we're going to be busy learning other things during the Kinnis. But in Yetz Hashem, the week following, we will learn. And I don't know, it's going to be exciting. The first Sunday of the Beis Medrash, maybe we'll get excited and we'll learn. In a different room, we'll have to see. Okay?
Huh? The last time here.
I don't know. Especially, I don't want to have to see about the thing, but I don't want to ruin your computer. We'll see. Whatever it is, it's still not such a big building that we won't be able to find each other. Okay.
No, my question,
yeah.